I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Our Lord Jesus, at this chapter, before this chapter, he's been betrayed in the garden. He's been taken by the soldiers and the those of the leadership of the Jews and the soldiers and somewhat military-like people that they have under their power. They've gone to the garden. They've taken the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples have fled. They've taken the Lord Jesus to the father-in-law of the high priest and have questioned him there. They've taken him to the high priest's place, and they've taken him there, and part of the council, not all, if we understand it correctly, the Sanhedrin is met together, and they condemn the Lord out of his own mouth, but the Lord only telling the truth. In chapter 23, it's coming on sunrise, the next day, as we would say it, and they're taking our Lord Jesus to Pilate. We read here in Luke chapter 23, verse number 1, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him, Jesus answered him and said, Thou sayest it. I wonder about this reply, you know, if we can fully understand. I want to fully understand the Lord Jesus' reply, thou sayest it. We don't speak that way in this day. I wonder if the Lord's not saying along the line, well, it's known. He's made it known that these things about him are true. He's not hidden it that he's the King of Glory. I think this is connected to the Lord's triumphant entry. I mean, they're really into Jerusalem. That really got the Jews stirred up, because the Lord took worship. I mean, Jewish leadership said, Master, make your disciples stop. And the Lord Jesus said, well, if they don't, the rocks are going to cry out. And so, maybe the Lord would be saying, well, you know it's true, or you know that it's said, thou sayest it is what the scripture says. You've said the truth. Maybe that's a meaning of it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And so he sees nothing aggressive about the Lord Jesus Christ at all. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people. And this is the leadership of the Jews that have brought him, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. They've accused him in verse number 2. He's a perverter of the nation, they say. And forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Well, that's an out-and-out lie. But they don't care. Whatever it takes for them to accomplish their end, they're game for that. Saying that he himself is Christ or Messiah, a king. And in verse number 5, he said, he's stirring up the people. That's this perverting that they're talking about. Teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. So they bring to Pilate that this thing, what this man's doing is widespread. Well, it is. It is widespread. But it's not any threat to the government in the day. It is a threat to the Jews and their place, because the Lord has strongly rebuked them. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. So he picked up on that, Pilate did, and for good reason. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at the time. It's coming on. It's going to be Passover tomorrow in the context of this scripture. And after that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so all the leadership of the region are gathered there in Jerusalem with their armies, with their contingent, because that's where all the people in that part of the world are. hundreds of thousands of people, maybe even millions of people. The population of Jerusalem would swell by double or triple easily. And so they're all there because if there's any insurrection, anything going on, they're going to be there to knock it down. So Pilate hears that Jesus is of Galilee, and he says, okay, Herod's in town. As soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, verse number 7, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. See, Pilate would normally be, if we understand it correctly, he would normally be over at Caesarea. But because of this time of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he's there too. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. The Lord Jesus did speak to Pilate as Pilate quizzed him and asked questions of him, but evidently with Herod, he didn't say a word. He didn't say not one word, not word in response, not word in defense. And understand, a brother pointed this out years ago, and it's this Herod, he's been governor over Galilee, where the Lord is from, Nazareth and Galilee, where the Lord has been made his headquarters in Capernaum. I don't know exactly where it is that Herod would have had his headquarters when he would be north in the territory that he's responsible for. But he had desired to see Jesus. He'd heard a lot of things, a lot of word going on in the region about this man Jesus of Nazareth and all these things that he did, folks that he healed and bringing folks back from the dead and healing lepers, doing miraculous, marvelous things. He'd heard about that. Word had got around to him by his own. And so he was glad to see Jesus. But Jesus didn't say a thing to him. He didn't do a thing with him. Here, as well, as I mentioned, the brother pointed out some years ago, our Lord Jesus is standing eye to eye with the man that killed his best man, John the Baptist. This Herod had killed John the Baptist. John had said when the Lord Jesus came on the scene and he had baptized him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." His disciples came to him over there in the first part of the Gospel of John in chapter 2. And they say, "Oh, this Jesus is baptizing more than you, John." And they were jealous over John. They loved John. And John said, "It's right. It's so. He must increase and I must decrease." He said, "I am joyful. I am rejoicing because I hear the voice of the bridegroom." He's the one that we're to focus on, fellas. John speaking to his disciples. And so in that mention there in the scripture and John saying it that way, John says, "I'm glad that the bridegroom is at hand." Because he's there with his church, building his church in that very simple fashion of calling sinners unto him and they believing and having been baptized or being baptized by the church that the Lord's leading there. And so here the Lord Jesus stands eye to eye with Herod, the man that killed his best man. Verse 9, "And when he questioned him with many words, he answered him nothing." As the brother said, the Lord Jesus answers not a word because there is a sense our Lord Jesus is standing there in our place. We have nothing to say about our sin. And our Lord Jesus has become as the worst sinner that has ever been by virtue of some hours ago, the sins of his people being placed upon him there in Gethsemane and he being willing to drink that cup and carry such a burden to Calvary to pay for his people's sins. He didn't say a word. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. They're there. They came along with the Lord Jesus Christ as Pilate sent him over to Herod. And they're there making their vehement railings and accusations and lying against the Lord. And Herod with his men of war set him, Jesus, at naught. They set him over there in a demeaning and discounting way. They were mocking him, as it says, and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. So Herod, look at that. Herod had heard all that he'd heard about this man. But in the purpose and working of the Lord, Herod got nothing out of this man, our Lord Jesus Christ. So he sends him back to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. So we see here in verse number 12 that these two men had been haters of one another. That's what that word enmity means. It's a nice way to say hatred. They disliked each other. And they were vigorous in their dislike of one another, but they were made great friends that day. If there's a text verse for our message, it's this verse. They were made friends together, Pilate and Herod, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Wasted lives and perished souls. Wasted lives and perished souls. It goes on to say, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. So I don't find anything wrong in Jesus of Nazareth. He's not guilty of anything. There's nothing that would require death. Nor has Pilate, or nor has Herod found anything. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. And so Herod didn't do anything. I don't find anything. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one and to them at the feast. Evidently this had become a custom that at that time of the Passover there would be some, and generally it would no doubt be a Jew that was in prison, and by the civil authority, the governor, they would be released at this time of the Passover. It was a nicety that the government did, as we understand it, towards the nation of Israel. So he's thinking, that being the case, we're at that time, I'll just release this fella. I'll beat him and scourge him, and then I'll release him to you. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. So we have another fellow here. We've got Pilate and Herod. We have Barabbas. We have our Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, no, we want this man killed. The people do. The Jews, the leadership, get the people stirred up. And it says here, in verse 19, for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. He goes back to them again. They want Barabbas, this wicked man that is on the slate to be killed that day. He's on the log to be crucified this day. And so he speaks to them again, verse 21, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Verse 23, and they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. We understand in other places in the Gospels that they put to Pilate that this Jesus made himself to be a king. And there's no king but Caesar. Their loyalty, they feign loyalty to the Roman emperor here for a time when it suits them. And so anybody that does that is against Caesar, and if you're against Caesar, Pilate, you don't want to be found the enemy of Caesar, do you? And for one that contradicts the authority of the emperor. And that's how it is, as it says here, the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Pilate washes his hands of the matter before them, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See ye to it, it says in other parts in the gospel. He tries to put it off on them, but he cannot. He's just as guilty. We see this man in verse number 24, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. He gave way to popular opinion. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, a travesty of justice indeed, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. This morning we've read this account here of our Lord Jesus being brought before Pilate, before Herod, and the releasing of Barabbas in the stead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just want to consider about these three men. And if you're here, I tell you what, I want you to pay attention to this word and this message. And I want you to take yourself and evaluate and look and see about your life and the condition of your soul as we consider these three men. Pilate and Herod were made friends together over this issue, this thing that took place with Jesus. Tell you what, that's a pitiful statement, isn't it? It is a sad thing. It tells about the emptiness of their lives. It tells about their character, doesn't it? Or lack thereof. They have no character. They have no honesty. They have no pursuit of that which is good and that which is right and just. They are men indeed that are serving themselves. Wasted lives. Wasted lives and perished souls. In Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And you know what? That's what these fellows are following after. That's exactly what they're following after, the way that seems right to them. They're navigating a course through life to suit and take care of themselves. Pilate, seemingly a man that is organized, a man indeed that is political, he's trying to do a very difficult job to govern Judea and Jerusalem because it's been a nightmare for everybody that's come there. It's going to go on and continue to be such for another few decades, and then finally they're going to just come and destroy the capital and Titus in 70 AD because they just cannot control these people. The Romans are ruling with an iron fist, and time after time they get another governor in there to try to deal with these people, and they just can't get them pinned down the way that Rome desires to. Historically, we understand that Pilate has already had has had career trouble, and now he's been sent of all play to all places, Judea. How can anybody win at Judea? It almost seems that there's a conspiracy against Pilate to just go ahead and ultimately submarine him. Wasted lives and perished souls. This man facing and very near the Lord Jesus Christ here. In Matthew chapter 27, we hear the last of Pilate in these verses, Matthew 27. This is the last that we hear of Pilate in the scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's died. He's given his life and poured out his soul into death, and he's there. The Jews have asked that the Lord Jesus and the other two malefactors that were crucified with him not remain on the cross because of the coming Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in verse number 57 of Matthew 27, "And when even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered." He allowed Joseph to have the body of the Lord. And that's the last we hear of Pilate. I ask you this question this morning: where's Pilate now? where's Pilate now? Historically, we understand that Pilate, when he moved on from Jerusalem and Judea, that his career was just ruinous, and he just went downhill more from here. Look how he took his life and used his life. And look how there's nothing but the witness and testimony of the scripture and what he did with the Lord Jesus Christ and his lack of character, lack of pursuit of trust. And where is Pilate's soul now? Where is Pilate now? A wasted life, and as far as we know, a perished soul. Pilate had sent the Lord Jesus Christ over to Herod, Herod Antipas. He had killed John 3 years earlier, as we mentioned. And in Matthew 14:6, it was Herod's birthday when it was kept. The daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased Herod. And so he offered her up to half of his kingdom, a pleasure, whatever she would want. She consulted with her mother, the daughter did, and Herodias wanted the head of John the Baptist on a charger because John had said it was not right, it wasn't lawful for Herod to have his brother Philip's wife to marry and to have as his wife. And so Herod had put John in jail, but he wasn't going to kill him. But this Herodias and her daughter worked it to get John killed. A man that loves pleasures and praise, doesn't he? We see about this man and his curiosity. He wanted to see, he'd been wanting to see about Jesus for a long time, that we see in this passage in Luke. He's a curious man. We understand him to be a sly man. He's sly, he's cunning. In Luke chapter 13, verse number 32, you can go back a few pages over here in the gospel and there in Luke and read what the Lord Jesus Christ said here regarding him. Those that are there with the Lord and against him, they threaten the Lord Jesus with this Herod. In verse 31 of Luke 13, and the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. Why did the Lord call him a fox? He was sneaky like a fox. That was his reputation. And the Lord Jesus said, you go tell that fox. You go tell that fox what? I do cures today and tomorrow, his healing. And the third day I will be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet shall perish out of Jerusalem. So here this Herod, the Lord Jesus himself, said that he was a sly man. He said, I'm going to keep on doing my miracles and I'm going to keep on doing what's ordained of God for me to do, and then I'm going to go give my life. And Herod meets up with the Lord Jesus Christ just right very near as he goes to do just that. The last we hear of Herod is what we read here in chapter 23 of Luke in verses 7 through 12. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him, Pilate, to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And Herod saw Jesus. When he saw him, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. He'd hoped to see some miracle done by him. And when he questioned with him in many words, I mean, he tried and he pressed and he pushed to get something out of this man that he had heard had done great things. He answered him nothing, Jesus did. The chief priests and the scribes continue to vehemently accuse the Lord, verse 10 and verse 11. And Herod with his men, what do? They set the Lord Jesus at naught. They despise him, they mock him, they make fun of him, they ridicule him. They array him in a gorgeous robe. After all, he's king of the Jews. See, Pilate has a connection to the Jews, and certainly he is a ruler, but this man from Nazareth isn't much, is he? And so Herod takes that opportunity to press that upon him, that I'm in control here. I'm in control here. I'm the king. I'm the governor of Judea, not you. Not you. and sent him again to Pilate. Historically, we understand that Herod, by the urging of Herodias, he lobbied Emperor Caligula for the title of king. But as he pursued that title of king, he was rather banished because of accusations made by the favored Herod Agrippa I. He just went downhill. Historically, he was known to be a man that was light-minded, sensual, and vicious. A fox, a sly man, a curious man, one that loves pleasures and praise. We see at the illicitness that was involved with the celebration of his birthday. Wasted lives and perished souls. Where's Herod today? Where is Herod today? We don't have any account from the scripture any more than what we read there in his meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that he dealt with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is Herod today? Then in this passage, we've seen about this of Barabbas. It says in here that they desired for this one in verse number 18, and they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison." It says in Mark 15:7 that there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. They'd risen up against the Roman government, and they'd killed some people. In Luke chapter 23, it says, "And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas," as we've read, "who was a first for a sedition and murder was cast into prison." John writes in chapter 18, verse number 40, "Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man," referring to Jesus, "but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. He was a thief, too. We see this man, Barabbas, a thief, an insurrectionist, and a murderer. And the Jewish leadership and their stirring up of the people, they desired him to be released, a guilty man, rather than our Lord Jesus Christ, the innocent, innocent man, the only innocent man that there has ever been. We last hear from Barabbas in Matthew chapter 27. Turn over here. And I just want us to stretch and try to put ourselves in this man's sandals, if you will, in Matthew 27, verse number 26. "Then released he," Pilate, "Barabbas, unto them. And when he had scourged," that is, whipped with a cat of nine tails, 39 stripes save one, because they weren't going to kill him, not that way, "he delivered him to be crucified," delivered Jesus to be crucified. Can you imagine being Barabbas? You know that today's the day. And you're going to go out and be crucified brutally, put to death by the Romans. And they come knock on your cell and open up the door and take you out and turn you out on the street. Can you imagine what that man felt like? Can you imagine the emotion that would be in that man being released? What was he thinking? Being released when facing sure death. A pursuer, a thief, an insurrectionist, a murderer. Where's Barabbas now? Wasted lives and perished souls. You know, it could be that Barabbas might have been saved with all those thousands that were saved there in Jerusalem. He sure understood about sacrifice, didn't he? I don't know. We just don't know. If he followed after his own, the old wicked way that he had pursued after, he's in hell right now with Herod and with Pilate. Wasted lives. Look at the pursuits of these men. They took their lives and they wasted them, didn't they? They wasted their lives by pursuing what they thought was the right way. Politics, self-satisfaction, navigating the course to be on top, to be the greatest among a people, to have control of others, to try to be a pleaser for a gain, to sell yourself and soul out for just the way and the pleasure of this life. Pilate, Herod, and Barabbas, where are they now? Now, I don't want us to be mistaken in any wise to allow the consideration of these three men to give us a sense of false security. Some would say, well, I'm not as bad as these guys are, so I'm okay. I'm not that rotten. This has not been an exercise to provide some sorry characters upon which we may think better of ourselves. Let's not go there. We need to understand that all of us are as bad as these fellows. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes you and me. And James tells us in chapter 2, verse number 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. I'm guilty of murder. I'm guilty of the what we would say the worst of sins and crimes against God. I'm guilty of doing what Pilate and Herod have done. So don't take these three guys and kind of build up and step up on top of them, because none of us are any better than they. And understand this, that it is this kind that our Lord Jesus came to save. We don't understand that they were saved. We have no witness or testimony from the scripture that they were saved, but this is the kind that Jesus came to save. Sinners. Guilty, wicked, vile sinners. In Mark chapter 2, verse number 17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. You and I are in the same situation as these. Either to use our life for ourselves and reject Christ, or to repent of our sins, for you to repent of your sins unto God and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. In the same situation as they. You can waste your life as these and perish, or trust in Christ and have everlasting life. You see how close these guys came to the Lord Jesus Christ? How near they came. In Acts chapter, in conclusion, in Acts chapter 4, verse number 25 and 28, we see here the Old Testament words of the prophet declared here by our brethren. We read here in verse number 25 of Acts chapter 4, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, the sweet psalmist of Israel, why did the heathen rage? And see, that's what Pilate and Herod were doing. They were pursuing their own way. Pilate had to do something to not let his situation slip anymore. So he gave over to public opinion and take this innocent man and you kill him. But he's guilty too, isn't he? Why did the heathen rage? Herod, all he's interested in is in a good time. All he wanted from the Lord Jesus Christ is for, in his mind, for the Lord Jesus Christ to do his magic tricks. He's a sensual man, living life for himself, just what he could get out of life. And Barabbas, he was a man released, didn't have a clue he was going to be released and turned out. And when they released him out into the street to let him go, what did he do? Did he go to what he knew and what he'd been doing and pursuing? Or had he got word that he had been released by a man that was innocent and heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? We just don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? People imagining a way that is right unto them, but it's an empty way. That's what they were doing here. You know what? Do we realize who it was that they had before them? The creator of the world, the savior of men, the judge of men, the person of God, God the Son. Why did the heathen rage, David writes, and the people imagine vain things? Listen, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And we see that they were. And that's the way it is with all of us naturally, too. We're against him. We hate him. We're seeking our own way. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, verse number 27, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the Romans and the people of Israel were gathered together. He stood there alone, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. It was in the purpose and work of the Lord, yet they were guilty and they did what they did willingly. It causes me to remember this passage in Hebrews 12, verse number 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. These men that are governors, at best, sit in judgment over the king of all. What a contradiction. In their wisdom, they try to divine what's appropriate and right to be done right now. And they don't have a clue. And our Lord Jesus sits there silent before them. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Listen, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom came so very close to these three men, did it not? I mean, how much closer can you get the kingdom than Jesus Christ standing in your judgment hall? And you speaking and talking with Jesus Christ one-on-one. Isn't that something? The kingdom of the Lord came so very close to these three men. And you know what? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord has come very close to so many here today too. No less close. Because as brother's been teaching in his Sunday school class, this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, witnessing about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unto sinners in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We just steer on and go on our own way and what makes sense to us. Or will you hear and believe and trust, I pray, in this truth, this gospel, this salvation of our Lord? The kingdom of the Lord can come no closer to you than it has today. As Brother Paul declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20, here's where we stand as the Lord's people and the Lord's church here at Olmsted Baptist Church. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent him. As though God did beseech you, beg you by us. That's what that word beseech means. We pray you in Christ's stead. He's not here physically, but we are. Be ye reconciled to God. Amen. Wasted lives and perished souls. I ask you to consider this morning, what's going to be written about your life? What's going to be the account about your life and your soul?